Our reading then tonight is in the New Testament and in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 9. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 9. And our theme from this morning was confrontation with consequences. And I would like to take that same theme into this evening's meditation as we read about and experience and follow rather the experience of Paul in coming to know the Lord. Acts then chapter 9, and we're reading verses 1 through to 29. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeareth unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased them more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their line of wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Amen. And may God indeed grant to us that blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue worship by singing this time from the words of Psalm 84. And we're going to read to sing from verse 8 to the end of that psalm. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed ear. For in thy court one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. Psalm 84, from 8 to the end. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. Coming back to that chapter we read together a moment ago, to Acts chapter 9, we can read verse 5, just as the theme and text has been intimated. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A confrontation with consequences. What is it that makes us tick? What is it that motivates us and stimulates us? What is it that explains the purpose of our life? For some people, we simply see them drifting along in the currents of life. Some people are driven with passion to seek for power or pleasure or profit wherever it's available. But there are others who are drawn and constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the key that explains the life of Paul. It's a well-known text. We quote it often. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. And Paul will park and stop and linger upon that truth and that text and all it contains time after time after time. And he sees afresh the wonder of what God has done for him when he knows the way in which he initially lived and behaved in persecuting God's people and seeking to destroy God's church. And that change in outlook was brought about by the confrontation that we're thinking about tonight. The most significant event in his life. That love in its amazing demonstration to him, to the one who persecuted the church and the Christian. But that love that comes and meets him and confronts him with far-reaching consequences. For himself, the forgiveness that dominated his life and filled his message. But also the consequences for himself as a public figure, going out and preaching and making known this gospel he has now experienced for himself. As soon as his eyes were opened, we're told it here, verse 20, and straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He did it when he came and Barnabas came amongst the disciples. What was it that Barnabas told? He says how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. And there comes in there the second element, not only a preacher, but one who's going to be persecuted and hounded and hunted for what he did. But right at the very core of all of his message, his lifestyle, his ministry, there was this key experience. He loved me, and he could never get over it. When you go through the life of Paul and you list the different things that came into his life, he gives us in one place in the letter he wrote to the Corinthians the number of beatings that he experienced for the sake of the gospel. Later on in the book of Acts, he tells us the way in which he was, yes, preaching, and they stoned him and they dragged him outside the city and they thought that he was dead and they abandoned him there. But he wasn't, and he was revived, and he came, and where did he go but back into that city to tell them the message that they needed to hear. He at one time applied all his energy, applied all his intellect, mighty as it was, all of his eloquence and all of his resources, he applied it in one direction only, his determination to wipe out the church. But now things have turned right round for him. There was an event that changed his whole life. A confrontation with consequences that took place on the road to Damascus. He tells us, well, it is told us rather, three different places in our Bibles of his experience on that road to Damascus. Once here, and two other places in speeches and defenses that he engaged in to tell others of what he had been called to do. There is only one other event in all of Scripture that occupies more space, takes up more time, and that is the crucifixion of the Lord himself. That's how important and significant this event was. There are things about this experience of Paul that are quite unique. And sometimes when we hear testimonies and share testimonies, and people say, well, you know, what so-and-so went through and what such-and-such happened to him, that's not for me. And people try to use that to get out of the testimony meetings and the testimonies that are shared. And to be sure, yes, there are things about Paul that were very unique. There was the lightning, the bright light that came about him. There was the appearance of the Lord. There was the calling of his name and addressing him by name. These are unique to the experience of Paul. But we cannot shelter behind that and to say that, well, it's not for me. Because there are common things in his life and testimony that need to apply to us also. We all of us need that personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us. We need to face up to that challenge that he presents time after time. Who do you say that I am? We all of us need to face up to that challenge. We all of us need a spiritual interest in what happened on the cross. But more importantly, we all of us need to know the blessings of that cross and the transactions that took place there. We all need these blessings applied to our soul. So yes, there were unique things, but there were common things also that challenge you and me as to our relationship with God. A confrontation with consequences. So let's look at the way in which Luke builds up the picture for us. First of all, he gives us the persecution activities that Paul was engaged in. And there's little catalogues and there's little figures that are given to us that indicate for us exactly what he did. Right at the very few chapters back in chapter 7, and we find that there was Stephen stoned. And the people that were engaged in it were obviously breaking sweat. They were working hard. So what do they do? Verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's foot. Whose? Whose name was Saul. Present at the martyr of Stephen. Chapter 8. And Saul was consenting to his death. He approved of what was happening and the extreme circumstances that he had just been a witness to and involved in. We come to verse 3 of chapter 8. And for Paul, he made havoc of the church. He wanted to destroy the church. Despite that demonstration of the martyrdom of Stephen, there was no effect on Paul. There was a vivid demonstration of a Christian witness, but it didn't change him. And there again, there's something comes out that we've got to linger on and grasp hold of. We need to pray that the Spirit of God would work in those who hear and see these things and hear sermons and whatever Christian witness we bear to them. We need the work of God. That work to dismantle the barriers and the bias that we hold, that we might discover who we are ourselves, that we might discover and appreciate the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might have that interest in his transactions on the cross for the good and the salvation of our own souls. We need that work in our hearts, and it's God alone that does it, and we pray for it. So he was there involved in the making havoc of the church. He would kill those who got his hands on. Some of them, we're told here, escaped and went to Damascus. The ones that he got his hands on, he obtained authority to drag them off to Jerusalem. The whole tone and outlook of his mind was set in one direction. That word there, he made havoc of the church. It's a really intense word. It's the kind of word that would describe the behavior of a ferocious wild beast. That's what it means. He was out to destroy the church. When you go to Psalm 80, and verse 13, that's the word that is used. That's the word that is used there to describe a boar that is devastating a vineyard. What the boar does in going through and rampaging through the vineyard, that's what Paul was doing in creating havoc and rampaging through the church. He was ripping it up and tearing it apart. When you come to chapter 9 there in verse 21, well, first of all, we see it in the behavior of Ananias. When the Lord gave him the instructions that he did, Ananias was a little bitty concerned. Well, we've heard things about this man. And there was a degree of suspicion about this man, Paul. And when Barnabas took Paul to Jerusalem, we read there that the people in Jerusalem had exactly the same suspicion about Paul. Because of his reputation, the way in which he had been going around here and there, mauling, tearing up, ripping apart the church. Later on, in one of the places where he records this very experience in a speech that he makes, in chapter 26 and verse 11, he says, "I was mad. There was a raging fury inside me against these Christian believers." That's the kind of man he was. More wild animal, perhaps, than man. But he went to intimidate. He went to obliterate. he went to exterminate as many as he could get his hands on who were of the Christian way. A total hostility to Christ, the Christian, and his church. And he would oppose any and use any means to obtain it. His heart was filled with hatred. His mind was poisoned with prejudice. These people, we might easily see them, well, if anybody's going to be converted, it's not going to be Paul. If anybody's going to be converted, it's not him. Look at the way he's steeped in these things. But that's the very person that experienced the power and the grace of God. A confrontation took place and the consequences were dramatic. In a moment he was brought low, changed, and given an altogether different purpose in life. So yes, the persecution days, we see him in all of the vileness of the sinner. But not only do we see the persecution days, we see the way in which the Lord was working in preparation in the life of Paul. The work of the Lord, so often people, perhaps even we ourselves, quite unwittingly maybe, but sometimes we put limits on what God does. Well, there are some things that are just too enormous. We can't imagine the Lord doing it, and therefore we draw a line. Remember what the Lord did in placing Esther in the place of the innermost courts so that she was there ready for the vile opposition of the prince of the court against the Jewish nation. For such a time as this, she was there. And again, when you come to Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, I was separated from my mother's womb for this purpose. There was a preparation prior to all of this in his life. There was a preparation bringing him, maturing him to seek the Lord as a Savior and as God. And that's what is talked about in this verse. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the goads. Whenever there was a herdsman or a cattleman having to move an animal along, he had a long stick with a sharp point and he would just prod it. And it was to guide that animal, perhaps in a way that it didn't want to go. But the man was in charge with the stick and he stuck it until that animal went down that path. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing with Paul. Prodding him in a direction he was unwilling to go. He was fighting against it as best he could. But the Lord was working in all of these different aspects, preparing him for this confrontation. His own life. Paul was a man that was well taught. He had a privilege from birth, and in Philippians he lists for these privileges. The upbringing he had, the privileges that came right at the very time for the way in which he was educated. He knew the Old Testament. He knew it well. He was on his way to being a rabbi. He knew what God required. His outward life, we're told, he was in all points. He ticked every box. He thought that he was pleasing to God. But yet, his religion didn't satisfy him. There was no inner relief or rest or respite. He was filled with fears and doubts. There were some things, yes, he could go through the outward routines and habits and cultural demands, and he felt that that was enough. But there were some things inside his mind that bothered him and troubled him. He tells us about it in his own testimony in Romans 7 and 7. When God's word said, thou shalt not covet, that stumbled him. That stuck him. He couldn't deal with it. It was in his mind. He couldn't deal with it. His own life, applying the things that he knew. He didn't have an answer. He didn't have peace. He didn't have power. So yes, his own life, on the outside, it was looking good for him. But there were things, questions that were bothering him on the inside. He was also, another goad that was pushing him was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ itself. People will ask, different commentators ask the question always, because they lived together at the same time in the same area, was it possible that at some time Saul, as he was then, met the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they at any time meet, even when he was passing on the street? We don't know. It's not really important. What's more important is that Paul, being a persecutor, he had to know every single thing about Christ. And he had to know it because he wanted to criticize him. He wanted to show up the faults and the failings. And that meant he had to know every single iota and detail about the Lord. But the very things that he was cramming into his mind for that purpose were the very same things that the Lord God was using to turn him and goad him to the Lord himself. His mind and his thinking was being kitted out with all of this furniture of knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in place, but he kept on tripping over it. He kept on stumbling at it. There were things about Christ that he just couldn't get over, and he kept on banging his feet. He kept on falling down when he went and traveled through his thinking. He needed the light. He needed the light to see the furniture in proper place and perspective, so that all of the pieces of the furniture would fit together to make one amazing and glorious picture. So yes, there was the preparation of what he had to gather because he was a persecutor, but that was being used by the Lord to fit out his mind and make him stumble until the light came on. There was also the life of these very Christians that he was chasing and hounding. They were humble people. But they had something that he didn't have. The way they lived demonstrated the secret that he lacked. They were serene, and they were tranquil, and they were peaceful. They clung tenaciously. They clung passionately to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the face of opposition and even in the prospect of death itself, they spoke of the Lord as he was alive and thrilled them and encouraged them and strengthened them. He was to them the pearl of great price. He was the source of abundant life for them. They had a power and a joy that the Lord gave to them that Paul did not possess. Nothing rattled him. And yet Paul was rattled. Another one of these goads. Another challenge for ourselves, really. What effect do we have on the people round about us? They might not tell us. They certainly would be reluctant to do that. But do we have that same effect as they had on Paul? Do we show up what other people lack? Do we have something that is missing from their life? And the only explanation can be, remember what was said about the disciples, even the enemies, Acts 4, is it? And they took note. They took note of these people. What about them? What was the one thing they noted? that they had spent time with Jesus. That's what we need in our society today. That open, simple transparency of our life, that the Lord Jesus Christ shines and radiates out to others. So yes, there was the life of these Christians, but particularly there was the life of one Christian, the life of Stephen. The way in which he faced death, the way in which he spoke with authority when he was making his last speech, the way in which he testified to these people, there was something about it that just simply dismantled everything that Paul had. Verse 10 of chapter 6. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. There was something captivating and impressive about his words. There was something about his body language and the way in which he carried himself. There was something about him that provoked them greatly, because when it came to the stoning and the martyrdom, we read these words. After Stephen had made his speech, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They were provoked greatly by the way in which Stephen carried and spoke himself. There was no rancor. There was no bitterness. There was no threatening. There was nothing vindictive mentioned to them from Stephen whatsoever. Instead, there was something supernatural, spiritual, something irrepressible, something confrontational, yes, challenging certainly, but something that left these people disarmed, shown up to be lacking, shown up to be defective. The preparation that went on, all these goads that were probing, spurring Paul, and all of them were preparation for this one great confrontation, this personal meeting with the Lord. Paul, remember, he was utterly convinced that in the death of Christ on the cross, that was the last, that was the end, that was the death of a criminal. That was the death of the imposter. He was the man that said he was the king of the Jews. And for Paul, that was anathema. A fearful thing. And at last on the cross, he was done. He was gone. But the Lord used all these goads to bring Paul to this personal meeting. Some of them were very gentle to begin with, but as we've seen already in so many different instances and situations, the Lord starts small, simple with us. He prompts us and he pushes us. And when that doesn't work and we still dig our heels, then the Lord doesn't give up and go away. The Lord just simply multiplies it all up. And he pushes harder. And he speaks louder. And he intrudes further into your life and mine. We must not refuse him that speaks to us. We must not reject and spurn these ways in which the Lord deals with us, drawing us to himself. What happened? How does Paul describe this meeting? We're told in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 that the Lord apprehended him. The word there is that Paul was aware that God took hold of him. God arrested him before he went on any further to arrest any further Christians. God secondly illuminated him. Like we said, the furniture of the truth was laid out in the mind of Saul. He had been taught about the Old Testament and the teachings and the sacrifices and the Messiah and the promises. All of that was richly deployed in his mind. But he couldn't put it together or understand it. And we're told there that light came to Paul. And he understood for the first time all of these things that he had. In the same way as we know the gospel in its basic teaching, we know the gospel in its simplicity. We know what God requires of us, and that truth is in our minds, but perhaps we don't have the light yet. And just as Paul needed that light, so do you and I. We need light on ourselves and light on our God and light on his Christ. He was apprehended, he was grabbed hold of, he was shown the light. And the third thing that he tells us about us, about himself rather, he was utterly overwhelmed. When the picture began to fit together, when he began to see the full glorious picture of what Jesus Christ had done and was prepared to do for him, when he saw something of the grace, can you imagine what Paul was thinking? When he saw what Jesus Christ had done for him in the face of the havoc, in the face of the devastating way in which he had sought to destroy the church, that would have humbled that man, Paul. Why is God doing that for me? It would have astonished him, left him utterly speechless. It would have broken down every argument that he had. Why has God done that for me? He was so overwhelmed by the grace and the love and the mercy of God. I remember an experiment I saw and I heard a long time ago. It was one of these big dams and the spillway that comes down the dam. And they were asking, how much water can you stand? And how much can you stand there as the water comes down? And they started just with a little trickle of water. And the person was able to stand against the trickle of water. And they slowly increased the flow until it was right roaring past them. And eventually up to their knees and over their knees, they were just knocked over. Flattened by that overwhelming flood. Well, that's exactly what happened to Paul. He tried to stand. He tried to continue. But he was simply overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. He saw and he realized that his life was wrong. He was the one that was trying to work his way into God's favor. He was the one that was trying to get into the gates of heaven. He was the one that was trying to do what God required and established his own righteousness. He was working at it. But he had to learn that even the very best that he could do, even the very best that we can do, won't get us there into God's favor. It is Christ and Christ alone that has the righteousness that will fit us for God's company and God's presence. And it's only that righteousness that pleases God the Father. Try it our own way, and we end up that we're wrong. Our life is wrong, and Paul had realized that. But he also had to realize that this Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was persecuting and chasing down his believing people, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He assumed that he was dead. He persecuted these people to seek the same for them. And everything that he had about the Lord in his mind, all that he had about the death of the cross and all that he had about his being in a grave and such like, Paul had to start thinking it out again. Paul had to start reassessing his life, his truth, all that he knew. He had to start reassessing it in the light of God's word, to unpack so much of what he had learned, and to set out to decorate his life again with the truth of God's actions and God's mercies. He had to discover that he again was a sinner, in the danger of judgment this time, of a righteous and a holy God. And he had nothing. He had nothing that he could deploy, no argument he could marshal. He had nothing that could make him acceptable to such a God. And the only way he could be acceptable was to bow and to acknowledge and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is the confrontation that Paul went through. There is the experience that we all must have to make that same discovery, to come to that same position, to have that same faith, trusting not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The confrontation he experienced. One last thought. The permanent change that he knew. After this confrontation, Paul was never, ever the same man. His life had a new purpose, a new core, a new center, a new direction, and a new timetable. We see that right away in Ananias. The way in which he was told to go and pick up and to take this man. And he had this suspicion about him. And what was it that the Lord said to lay these suspicions to one side? He says, behold, he's prey. Paul knew the habits and the traditions and the formal set times when the Jews would go to pray. He knew the times appointed. But this wasn't simply culture. This wasn't simply habit. Kicking in. Here was Paul, a man who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was indwelling him, and the language of the Christian is expressed in the prayers that he offers, evidencing his dependence on his God. He prays, and he prays as he's never prayed before. Not only that, but we find him seeking out the fellowship of those people whom he hated and sought to destroy. He came to Damascus to begin with to destroy them, fanatical. He hated them. He was hostile to the church. But now, what do we find? We now find that he wants to mix with these very people. They're attractive and desirable to him and for him, and he seeks them out. He longs to be in their presence. He speaks the language of faith. There's a common vocabulary that they can share. When Paul spoke about the Lord, it echoed with those people that were round about him. When they spoke about what the Lord had done for them, it touched the memories and experiences of Paul himself. There was that commonality, that fellowship of vocabulary and experience, sharing the work the Lord had done for them. And especially this focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was once blind to the beauty of the Lord. There was nothing whatsoever that he wanted of Christ and from Christ. But after this confrontation on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Consequences? A permanent change that came about him in a most dramatic and permanent way. But that was only for himself. There was something else that changed, and there were some other consequences that unfolded for Paul. We know also that he was to become a preacher. He was to be the preacher the Lord was going to use, first of all amongst God's people of old, the Jew. When they spurned him, he was to turn and he was going to take this gospel to the Gentile. He was going to go around all the places around Turkey and the far end of the Mediterranean, and he was going to set up churches in different commercial centres and business places. He was going to set up the church in so many different ways. He was going to be used by God to bring it about. But in doing that, he was also going to be the object of so much hostility. And the one foundation that he had, the one thing that he kept going back to time and time and time again, is what God did to him and with him on this road to Damascus. God broke into his life. God confronted him and spoke with him and changed him. He could look back now and he could see all the preparation that had been taking place. Countless years, so many arguments, nights when he sat in his on his own and he thought about covetousness. When his memory reminded him of what had happened to the people that he had just put into prison that day. All of these waves breaking on the shore of this man's life. And the way in which God broke into his life and called him by name. And set him on this path to be the preacher of the gospel. Yes, confrontation with consequences. And not one of us know what these consequences might be for you and for me or anyone else. When that confrontation takes place, we don't know where the path and the road is going to take us. A snowstorm. Charles Spurgeon couldn't get where he was wanting to go. He turned into a little church, only a handful gathered. The preacher wasn't all that grand that day, but what he said stuck with Spurgeon. And it was the means of his conversion and his usefulness, a confrontation and what consequences followed. We don't know what they are at the time, but the Lord unfolds the pages and shows us each chapter as it is necessary for us. Yes, confrontation for you and for me. And we don't know where the Lord will take us thereafter. But the important thing is, first and foremost, the common elements in the life and experience of Paul, the things that are necessary and needful for ourselves also. That we know ourselves as sinners. That we cannot save ourselves. And that the only one who can is Jesus Christ. And that he's the one who calls us to faith and trust in him. That's what Paul experienced. And that's the message he brought wherever he went as the preacher the Lord was using. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, thou who art the author, thou who art the initiator of the gospel that is the delight and the joy of thy people down through the years, we come to thee this night to praise thee for the way in which thou hast broken into the life of those that know thee now, and the way in which thou hast drawn back the veil in a measure to reveal thyself to thine own children and to bring light upon the work of thine own Son. Lord, may there be worship and joy in our hearts for that demonstration of thy grace. And may we constantly renew our vows and commit ourselves to thee, that thou would use us at thy pleasure and for thy glory and service. Bless thy word to our souls tonight, and deal with each one of us alone and apart, and for our spiritual good. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And we're going to sing at verse 4. Just in the light of what we've been thinking about Paul. One thing I of the Lord desired, and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle I'll sacrifices bring of joyfulness. I'll sing. Yea, I to God will praises sing. 27, 4 through 6. One thing I of the Lord desired. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.